Bible Church of Warren, Michigan. They send their greetings to you. It's good to be with you. Boy, I have been invited several times to come, but I have a couple excuses why we haven't. One is we're staying pretty busy. The Forgotten Truths Television Ministry is really a ministry of Grace Bible Church in cooperation with Grace School of the Bible. And Pastor Jordan flying in to staying with us the first Sunday, the first Tuesday of each month since 1990, 24 years. Started out Message of Grace, and then has become a broadcast television program called Forgotten Truths. And between the phone calls, and there's a staff of five people work in the office just handling all that, so it becomes keeps us pretty busy. So that was one of the reasons. The other reason was this is a holiday weekend, and up in Michigan, everybody takes off for the weekend. And I thought, well, gee, I can't desert the church too. So it was always another reason why I didn't come on this on these meetings. My wife isn't with us today. We got a new ministry at Grace Bible Church. It's my grandson, Billy. 8 months ago, we finally became grandparents, and my daughter had things planned this weekend and was trying to get other people to babysit, and when no one could, my wife stepped in. If I give her the choice, you either stay with Billy or come with me, I lost. We tried to bring Billy, then my daughter stepped in and said, no. So anyhow, she's not with me, but I immediately called home to tell her what she's missing already. So it's great to be with you, and really love the whole program. It's really run well, isn't it? Ted's a great song leader. He puts joy in your heart just watching him lead the singing. It's great. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 2, I'll get the right chapter. Colossians chapter 2. By the way, Grace Bible Church, one of the reasons I can be here this year as well is we added to the staff of our church a youth minister. One of the youth had grown up in the church and then moved down to Florida. He almost mimics my life. That's what happened to me. I grew up at Grace Bible Church, went down to Florida, got interested in the ministry, studied down there, came back, and eventually became pastor of the church that I grew up in. This man grew up in our church, moved down to Florida for several years, got interested in the ministry, went to Bible college, and then we didn't hesitate to call him back up, get him out of Florida, back up to Michigan. And one of the things we wanted to do is we realized in our ministry, we have a good group of people, but I'm concerned with that younger generation. And so we've been praying for a long time about someone coming in to minister just for the youth. Christopher May, who is our youth minister, he has bigger ambitions, and he waits for me to go out of town. So he's really glad to fill in the pulpit, and I'm glad to see that kind of zeal in him. And so we're really blessed for a growing ministry there in Warren. Colossians chapter 2, that's where I want you, verses 1 through 3. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that as we look at this passage of Scripture and the thing that is said so condensed in this short few verses, that we would see it and realize that we can have full assurance of understanding. And I pray that we'll realize how blessed we are with the revelation you've given to us and the calling that we have in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We've been studying over the weekend. The theme of the conference is consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And we have been learning why it is that when you consider what Paul says, you do have understanding in all things. And I'd like to emphasize the last part of that, the all things. That's That's amazing. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The passage we just read there, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance of understanding. You can consider what Paul says, and have understanding in all things, and you can have the full assurance of understanding. To know that you know the truth. And so when you do consider what the Apostle Paul says, you can have this confidence that you know the truth. Not, I'm on track, I'm close, I got things almost figured out, I got it partially figured out. But you can be confident of the fact that you have full assurance of understanding. That's amazing because, you know, the Bible is a complicated book. I mean, there's a lot of information in the Bible. And not that you understand every verse and every detail about the Bible, but when you rightly divide the word of truth, you can have assurance that you know what it's about and where you stand, where you are, what God wants for you, and what God expects from you. And so you can live and have that appreciation of full assurance. In fact, it's called all riches. I mean, you value some things in life, but to value the fact that you know God. And you know that you have his life, that you're saved by his grace. Like in Galatians where it says, not so much that you know God, but that he knows you. That you're known of God. God knows you as his own. There's no value, there's no money that could ever equal that type of value. And here's the value of the full assurance of understanding. Now what's interesting in just these three verses, when the Apostle Paul says that, in verse 1 it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul and the Colossians never met each other. There's many in the city of Colossae that's never seen the Apostle Paul. And yet he writes to them about the full assurance of understanding. Back in Acts chapter 16, when Paul first wanted to branch out beyond the regions of Galatia, one of the things he determined that he was going to go through Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to preach the word in Asia. That time Paul wasn't allowed to. It's not until years later, after he goes into Macedonia and Achaia and then comes all the way back, he stops at Ephesus for a short stop on his way back to Jerusalem, travels all the way back, and then eventually comes to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, where finally he spends some time there. Put a marker so you have Colossians available, but look at Acts chapter 19. And for your own information, when you consider why is it when Paul began his second apostolic ministry, he wasn't allowed to preach the word in Asia, but a few years later, he does go to Asia. He's going to be at Ephesus in Acts 19, and he is allowed to preach the word at this time, and he has an extended stay here at Ephesus. And one of the things that will clue you in is that transition time where God has set aside and Israel is diminishing, that Peter writes a letter to some Jews that are scattered, and if you watch where they're scattered to, they're in that area where Paul was first forbidden to go to. But in time, Paul is now accepted, his ministry is understood, and it's now time for his ministry to be conducted there at Ephesus. And from Ephesus, he's going to reach all of Asia. Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, he's speaking for 3 months in the synagogues. And it says in verse 9, "But when the diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul's at Ephesus, and eventually he finds out who's going to be believers out of the disciples there, and he separates them, and then he begins to teach and preach for 2 years, and the result of his preaching there is in that first 2 years, all of Asia hears the word of the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't leave after the 2 years. Verse 11, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says that a door is effectual, opened unto him, and he's going to stay for another season. So when you get to Acts chapter 20 and he meets the Ephesian elders, he said, remember, by the space of 3 years, he ministered to them. So he's going to spend 3 years at Ephesus before he moves on. And so while he's there, he's teaching, and as he's teaching, the word of God is going from Ephesus to other places. Now look over at Colossians chapter 1. Now I don't think Epaphras actually began the church at Colossae, but he certainly was instrumental at the beginning of it. When Paul thinks about the Colossian saints, he says, like in verse 3 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So the word reached Colossae, and people from Ephesus who heard Paul teach, and during that time took the word of truth to Colossae, to the city of Colossae, where others began to teach there, and among them is this Epaphras, who's a fellow servant with the Apostle Paul, who labors and ministers the truth there at Colossae. So they never saw Paul, but the truth of Paul, that what Paul was preaching, reaches them through others who were faithful with the message and was teaching it there at Colossae. And Epaphras, at this time that this letter is being written, is actually with the Apostle Paul at Rome. He's telling Paul how the Colossians are doing, which responds Paul now to write a letter to the Colossians. When he writes a letter to the Colossians here, he's actually going to send it back. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3, well, chapter 4. It says in verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. So this Tychicus, he's the one that's going to take the letter from Rome, and he's going to bring it to the Colossian saints. Now when he does that, let me just read to you, in Ephesians, when Paul writes to the Ephesian saints, you'll see why I'm tying this together, he says to them, he says, but that thou might know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So Tychicus is going to leave where Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's going to carry the letter of the Ephesians, and he's going to carry it back and drop it off at Ephesus. And then he's going to go over to these tri-cities. He's going to go over to Colossae, and he's going to bring the letter of Colossians. He's going to deliver a personal letter to Philemon, who lives at the city of Colossae. And then they're going to share this information. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Again, I'll pick up in verse 12 where it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and to them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So So this is going to be a circular. They're going to get this letter, and Paul said, no, don't just keep this letter to yourself. Send it up to Laodicea. Epaphras, he's not just concerned with them in that city, but Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. You also see Nymphas there has a church in his house. Philemon has a church in his house. One of the people who might be teaching why Epaphras is away, look at verse 17. Say to Archippus. And when you read Philemon, that looks like it's Philemon's son. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So they got quite an activity going on there. They got a ministry going on, but the letter of Colossae gets delivered. He says, see that the people in Laodicea get to read this. So you can talk about how preservation takes place. Certainly they're not going to give up that letter. They're going to make a copy and send it up. But the point of this is these letters are being circulated. Even verse 16, a lot of people get upset over this last part. They think there's lost letters, where it says in verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And can you turn to the book of Laodicea? But it doesn't say the book to Laodiceans. It's the book, the letter from Laodicea. And if Paul dropped off the letter to the Ephesians first, then went over to Colossae, and they're supposed to send it to Laodicea, it's most probable that the people of Ephesus took their letter, sent it to Laodicea, but the Colossian saints, they need that letter too, so it's going to come from Laodicea down to the Colossian saints. These saints are gathering the letters of the Apostle Paul. Now, I say that to say to you, look at Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and it's important, that introduction, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The book of Ephesians is going to take you from the doctrine of Romans into the high calling of God in Christ. He's going to teach in the book of Ephesians what God's purpose in the age of grace is all about. Why did God form the body of Christ? What is his purpose? And you're going to learn in Ephesians not just that God has saved us Gentiles, but what he saved us Gentiles for. What the purpose of forming the body of Christ is all about. What God's eternal purpose is. But when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, you're not able. He couldn't take that information of the book of Ephesians and write it to the Corinthians. They're not able to take it. But the Ephesian saints, they have grown and they have matured, and now Paul can write to them and bring them what he calls the full knowledge of the mystery, that he can reveal all the fullness of God, all the truth. I'm quoting Colossians, but I'm referring to Ephesians here. But he can give them that information. I say that, now look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. It's actually verse 2, but I'll read 1 and 2. Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Colossians had never seen Paul. Yeah, we would think, you think if you'd have an advantage if Paul was your teacher for 3 years. You'd understand why the church at Ephesus could be called the faithful in Christ Jesus. I mean, what a teacher they had. But the Colossian saints never had Paul come to them and teach. What they had is a letter of Ephesus got their way. Ultimately, the letter of Colossae got that way. And before those epistles came, men came from Paul and taught them the truth of God's grace. And they learned the God's grace from someone else. And they didn't become behind in one degree from the Ephesian saints. That when Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, he calls them faithful. But when he writes to the Colossian saints, they're equally faithful. They didn't lack in anything. He writes to them in our verse that we're considering in chapter 2 and verse 2, that they can have the all riches of full assurance of understanding without ever having the Apostle Paul visit them. Which is also the truth for you and me, is it not? that God, in his design, has taken the truths that he revealed to Paul, and there is no truth that was taught at Ephesus that the people of Colossae didn't get to know. And there's no truth taught that the Apostle Paul taught in any of the churches that you are missing any of that information. Because it's all been preserved and recorded in God's Word for us. To know God's Word, one of the things, as Paul talks about, it was given to him to fulfill the Word of God. And the Word of God is complete, and you and I have God's Word, so that we too can have what Colossians calls the full assurance of understanding. We lack nothing. We got the Holy Spirit that God gave to us. He gave, God's Word was given to us, and we don't lack anything. So that we can have that confidence that when we study God's Word, and particularly Paul's epistles, and consider what he says, we can have understanding in all things. And we can have the full assurance that we know. And by God's design. Now, with that full assurance in Colossians chapter 2, it says that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement. You can't have the riches of full assurance of understanding until you acknowledge some truths. Back in chapter 1 there, when he was talking about him, about the saints, he said there in chapter 1 verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. I might as well finish that. And bringeth forth fruit as it does you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. When it says to acknowledge, and it goes on to say the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, for now just realize that he's talking about acknowledging something about the mystery. We'll get into the detail about why he breaks it up that way. But the acknowledgement of that truth. It's not until you acknowledge the truth of what the mystery is, the revelation, the truth that was given to the Apostle Paul, that you can have the full assurance of understanding. You know, acknowledgement. I'm not one at all that new stuff. Even though we put, you know, forgotten truths out, and I have to learn how to edit videos and stuff like that, I just can't keep up with the technology. But anyhow. One of the things, I can't keep up with all new terminology. You know, I always think it's funny when someone can stand up and make a sentence out of all the words the young people are using these days. I can't even pretend to do it. But anyhow, one of the things everyone's saying these days is own it. And you know, I looked up what does acknowledge mean. You know what it means? First definition, own it. I thought that was something new. I didn't realize that's something old. But that, see, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. There is, you know, some people play games with the Bible. You know, you can teach them right division. Oh, that's interesting. And that's as far as it goes. They didn't own it. And if they don't own it, there's no riches of full assurance of understanding. It's not a game. It's not a little tidbit. It's not another Bible truth that you can pull out and dazzle someone that you know something they don't because they never heard of the mystery and you do. But to own it is to realize that to own it is to take that in, realize it's the Word of God in truth. It's the gospel in truth. This is my message for me that God has delivered to me through a messenger, the Apostle Paul. But then you take it in and you realize, okay, this is my doctrine here. And you own it. And when you own it, when you realize it, when you understand right division, then you can have full assurance of understanding. Now, it's been great messages here. And one of the things I'm just so pleased is how so many of the teachers not only took you to the understanding of the life of the doctrine, but took you all the way back to the very beginning of the doctrine. A couple times we've gone through laying out the chart and the difference between time past and but now. Not so much the ages to come, but a little bit there. But the point is that understanding of right division, recognizing who the Apostle Paul is and the revelation given to him and how that differs from what God was doing with the nation of Israel, but what God is doing today, and it's different from what God's going to do in the future, allows you to know, oh, now I know what God's doing today. Without that understanding, there are so many things that cannot be fully understood, and one of them is the very gospel itself. 500 years after the Reformation, the churches are still fighting over the gospel. Exactly what is the gospel? They have studies on it when it's just so simple, the good news for us. Now, one of the things I'll show you like this, get Ephesians chapter 1 and get Romans chapter 11. It's one of those things that just stand out when you consider them. Now the gospel is, you've heard it presented and hopefully you understand it, the good news today is the preaching of the cross. What was accomplished when Jesus Christ died? Why did he die? He didn't die just to become the king of Israel and bring the kingdom in. He didn't die just to fulfill the what was written in the prophets that said he would die and be buried and rise again. But when he died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day. That he accomplished the total, complete payment of our sins in his death. So that God can now freely give eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ so completely paid for sin that now God is free in his grace to give eternal life to all who will just trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That wasn't the message before Paul. But Paul does add, so now Peter could stand up later and say, we shall be saved even as they. Who could get saved apart from the cross of Christ? But to understand the cross, you have to recognize who Paul is, and the first revelation given to him centers around the cross. We're studying in like an overview on different books of Paul, and one of the things that I knew, things that I saw, every time you read the Bible you see something new, is how 2 Timothy begins with Paul talking about the promise of eternal life. His last book that he's going to write goes back to the very introduction to the first book that we have in our Bible that he wrote. Not the first book he wrote, but chronologically the book of Romans, and goes right back to the subject of eternal life. And you scratch your head, why did he go there when it's so much advanced information? Because in 2 Timothy, all those in Asia, where's Colossae? Where's Ephesus? All those in Asia be turned away from me. And when you turn away from Paul, you turn away from the gospel. And the confusion of the gospel is because people haven't learned to rightly divide. The verses I was just going to show you, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul writing to them says, in whom ye also trusted. That's, they also trusted in Christ. They did that, it says, after that ye heard the word of truth. Notice this phrase. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See that gospel of your salvation? Paul didn't even say the gospel of our salvation. The gospel of your salvation. Later he's going to say, remember you were Gentiles, so we know who he's writing to. There is a gospel of our Gentile salvation. When Paul writes to the Romans, or writes the book of Romans, and then in chapter 11, when he tells us in verse 25, he says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's the gospel of their salvation, is it not? All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer that shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Amen. If you wanted to talk to a Jew in the future, today, there's no difference. So they have to come the same way we come. They come to God as a lost sinner, all have sinned and come short. That includes them. But in the future, when this age is over, there will be the gospel of Israel's salvation. So my point, I'll make this kind of quick to you, that until you come and recognize and acknowledge the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, you will not have a full assurance of understanding of the gospel. You won't have a full assurance on what must I do to be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Take up your cross and follow me. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my fathers. Make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Endure to the end, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So It's till you come to Paul that you understand the preaching of the cross, and you know there's nothing you can do. It's not just all you have to do. There's nothing you can do to save yourself but trust what Jesus Christ did for you. So you wouldn't understand what you must do to be saved. Again, the eternal security issue would be up for grabs. People tell me, I don't believe in eternal security, but I think I'm eternally secure. I mean, there's no full assurance of understanding. I understand why they're saying that. They're saying, I'm trusting the Christ who died for me, and that saved me. But I'm not sure about everybody else who say they did that, whether they're really saved or not, trying to judge by their works whether they're saved or not. And so anyhow, the eternal security, once I'm saved, you know, am I always saved? Where am I going? You know, I always get a kick out of the fact Jehovah's Witnesses knock on people's door and tell them how they can have life in the kingdom. Everyone knows, hopefully, that they're going to go to heaven when they die. They don't even think about the kingdom on earth. And yet, without Paul's epistles, you wouldn't have that hope. That don't exist without Paul. But everyone seems to know that, and yet the Jehovah's Witnesses come along, and they're more consistent with the prophetic program. Of course, they think they're Jews, and they're not really Jehovah's Witnesses at all. But anyhow, but where am I going? And then you get the chart. Okay, where am I going, and am I coming back? Big people don't know. They don't quite understand God's purpose for us, so they think we're going and then we're coming, and they really don't know if we're coming or going. And then exactly what will we give an account of? Now that's an important issue. If we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and not just the believers, what are we going to give account of? Well, you better know God's word to you so that you would know what God expects of you and what he will hold you to and what you'll give an account of. So anyhow, it's important. And that's to acknowledge the truth that's given there. In Romans 16, we don't need to turn there, but in Romans chapter 16, we're established by the truth that Paul has given us. Without that, you're not established. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's actually praying that you would have, that you might know the hope of his calling and the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. Amen. I mean, everyone wants to talk about our inheritance. Yeah. Do you know what God inherits?
Amen.
But these are things that you can know. And then he goes on to say, and the power of God to usward who believe. Those are things we can know that you can have the full assurance of understanding of. You can have what Colossians chapter 2, chapter 1 here talks about, the riches, the glory of this mystery, the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And, you know, we can study a list of 30 things that we have in Christ, but now here's the opposite of that, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're not only in Christ and blessed in Christ, Christ is in us, and that's our hope of glory. And the riches of that, to know that you're so one with Jesus Christ, that you're in him and he's in you. Now, Colossians chapter 2. When Paul talks about this, he says in verse 1, he says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea. Among all the riches that we just talked about enjoying, full assurance of understanding, Paul was conflicted. He had a conflict for them. For them of and Laodicea. He knew, he already told the Ephesian saints, he said, I know after my departure, grievous wolves are going to come in and disperse the flock. You have 2 Timothy, it happened. All those that in Asia be turned from me. So that Paul knew that after these Colossians were faithful, and he's able to write them, that there was something undermining his teaching, that and he has a great conflict because he knew they were going to turn to it. And so he warns them right here in chapter 2. Look at verse 4. And this I say unto you, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There's going to be people come along and say, yeah, you know, Paul taught you all these wonderful things, but you know, there's something more. You haven't got it yet. There's something additional. And boy, that would entice, what's that? Wouldn't you ask someone, what do you got? So Paul warns them. He says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That philosophy, that's the wisdom of men, men who just love human knowledge. And boy, they have an air about themselves. Academia, you know, when you get in a college environment and we send our kids there and the effect that can have on them, because those men are so smart that they think they're so wise, that they have a handle on life, which is called the rudiments of the world here. But there's philosophies that can draw us away, thinking, oh wow, there's more than what I have here in Paul's epistles, which is nothing but vain deceit. It says, after the tradition of the men. Now you add in all the religious tradition that goes on after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Look over in the same chapter, in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day. So getting back to Israel's program, turning from Paul, that's what was going to happen. But verse 18, let no man beguile you of your ward in voluntary humility. And that voluntary humility is about taste not, touch not, and all that. People who would practice asceticism, they're going to sacrifice themselves and look very pious and religious. But that's just going to lead you away. It's all flesh. But it says, let no man beguile you of your ward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now that's interesting, because Paul is warning them about the worshiping of angels, and if you understand anything about the age of grace, we teach the angels something. But here's people worshiping the angels, and if there's some additional truths that they can get, maybe they can glean some more from angels, where Paul warns about that in Galatians, doesn't he? But what gets me on that too, where did the Gentiles fall in the first place? How did we get cut off from God way back 4,000 years ago? The Tower of Babel, whose top might reach heaven, where they worship the creature more than the creator. And Paul's worried about the Colossians. You've come to all this advanced information, and now someone's going to beguile you. You'll even start thinking about angels. And if angels are going to appear, they're going to be demonic. They're doctrines of devils, but here it says they didn't even see them. They're just speaking lies and hypocrisy. So, but Paul, this conflict, here they have grown, and they can have full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And what I want to show you here is that, and all I'm going to do is put a skeleton here. I'm going to give you some bones, and Morris is going to put the meat on the bones tonight. So if you like meat, you got to come back tonight. But I want to give you a little skeleton here, because Paul says something that for years I didn't see it. That I can't believe how God can say something in such a small half a verse, the last half of verse 2 of Colossians 2. That the full assurance of understanding comes to the acknowledgement of three mysteries. Not just the mystery. Three mysteries. The mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And I want you to see what that is, not why it is, just what it is, and then you'd be rejoicing in the fact that you can have full assurance of understanding. The mystery of God, come back to Revelation chapter 10. It's only two places in the Bible it shows up. And this is, by the way, the only one I'm going to explain. I'm going to show you the others, but I'm not going to explain them. Revelation chapter 10, it says in verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now I want you to catch that. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, I'll tell you who that is in a minute, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. Now some people aren't clued in, to the details of what that says, and they see the mystery, and they'll read about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew, and they start thinking that's the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. They forget that it wasn't revealed till it was given to Paul. They read it in Matthew, though, as if the Lord spoke about that mystery when he walked the earth. But there is a mystery involved with the nation of Israel. That's why that verse says that the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. It's not the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. There's a mystery of God that's going to bring time to an end. And it's going to accomplish God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Amen. And that's why when he says, my servants, the prophets, all you got to do is go back to the Old Testament to find out what that's about. So let's see what we can do here. Come back to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Just so you get used to the familiar with those terms. Now that seven angel that was going to speak, I was going to show you in the book of Revelation, and I don't think maybe we should take the time to do that right now, but the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is going to start judging this earth. It starts out, by the way, with him standing in the midst of the throne, stood a lamb, it says. He opens up the seal judgments, and the seventh seal judgments, it says there's silence in heaven for a half hour. And then he says there's seven angels that appear with seven trumpets. And those seven angels with those seven trumpets begin to sound then, so that the seventh seal judgment opens up the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment is then going to open up the seven vial judgments that are going to end the world. Can I get you back in Revelation? There's probably too much I left out of there. Hold Kings. What I wanted you to see is what's going to take place when those trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments break out. Look at Revelation 8. And it says in verse 12, verse 13. And it says, behold, now he's been through, do my math real fast in my head. 4 of the judgment of the trumpets. And it says in verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. By reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. When you get to those last three trumpet judgments, it's woe, woe, woe. Well, verse 9, the fifth angel starts to sound a key to the bottomless pit. Down in verse 6 it says, and in those days men shall, I'm in chapter 9, verse 6 now, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Well, you talk about the grace of God giving them a taste of eternal punishment before they actually enter into hell. Things so severe that they'd want to die, not realizing if they do die comes the second death. But there's judgment here, and things are really bad. That's the first woe. Then you pick up in chapter, same chapter, in verse 13, the sixth angel sounds. And then verse 18, it says, by these three, a third part of men killed by fire and by smoke and by brimstone which issued out of their mouth. It's already a quarter of the earth population is dead before this, and now a third that's left is now dead, and that's just the second woe. Then you get to that chapter 10, and in chapter 10, some angels appear, and there's some warnings, and there's like a delay given, and that warning there is in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. when he shall begin to sound. It's like God's postponing the seventh angel from blowing the trumpet, because when he begins to sound, it says, the mystery of God should be finished that he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. And verse 6 said, there's going to be time no longer. It's going to bring the world to an end. So some things take place. You're here taking place in the middle of the tribulation, and you get down to chapter 7, and it says in verse 15, chapter 11, excuse me, in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When he sounds, it's going to bring the world to an end, because ultimately, when you get over to chapter 16, when he sounds, the seven vial judgments come. What it says in chapter 15, verse 1, concerning those seven vial judgments, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Whew. Woe, woe, woe. And that seventh angel is going to bring the mystery of God to a conclusion. But what the mystery of God that he revealed in his prophets, if you still have 2 Kings chapter 17, I don't even know if I told you the chapter. It says in verse 13, and it's about, this is when Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes. It says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all my laws which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servant the prophets. My servants, plural. The prophets, plural. And in verse 23, and the Lord did this until he removed Israel out of his sight, as he has said, by his servants the prophets. And so was Israel carried away out of the land, out of their own land unto Assyria unto this day. God told Israel, I'm going to judge you. But he raised up his servants the prophets to tell them about that judgment. Interesting on your own, just read Isaiah chapter 48 one time. And it's interesting that God argues with Israel. He said, look, I've been raising up prophets. I told you things are going to take place before they happened. But now I'm going to tell you new things that I never told you before. Things that you can't say, I knew it, because I'm going to tell you new things. Those things were secret that God revealed to his servants, the prophets, about how God is going to bring Israel through the tribulation and finally bring the kingdom into this world through the believing remnant. How he's going to sift out of the nation of Israel and bring about a believing remnant. Come to Amos chapter 9. Well, no, Amos chapter 3 first. That's just before Obadiah, by the way. Amos chapter 3, it says in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought out of the land of Egypt. And so he's going to be pronouncing judgment on them. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they agree? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where there is no gin for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? I used to set traps. It was always amazing. Never caught what I wanted, but something was always in there. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. There's a mystery of God that he revealed to his servants, isn't it? That what God is going to do with Israel is that he's going to bring them through a time of judgment and that tribulation. All that information is going to is going to come about, and then God is going to save a believing remnant. Come over to chapter 9. Verse 1, catch that verse. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. You know, when Stephen saw the Lord standing, all this was about to happen. But it's not going to happen until over here, because there was a secret hid in God, not in the prophets, that was revealed to Paul. But the point here is, look at verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil will not overtake us nor prevent us. And then, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is closed up. So after he judges and purifies the nation of Israel, he's going to set up that kingdom. God will do nothing but what he has revealed to his servants, the prophets. He's going to do exactly to Israel what he told Israel he was going to do. And when you're reading the book of Revelation, it's being fulfilled. What's happening here is coming about. That's the mystery of God. Now watch, I'm going to do this real short. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. And all I want you to do is follow the context, what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Catch the, over there in Colossians, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And then it says, and of the Father. What's the difference between God and the Father? Well, there's God and what his judgment that's going to come and purify the nation of Israel and fulfill the word of God to Israel. But when you talk about the Father, you know the Father through the Son. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father, as it says over there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, that in Jesus Christ all preeminence, that it please the Father that in him should all preeminence dwell. God, as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is accomplishing something for his Son. So when you read where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're focusing on what God the Father has for his Son. And we're blessed in Christ, and all this has to do with in Christ, but this is what God the Father is doing. And when you get down to verse 9, it says, having made known, all these things are what God did, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So that the mystery of the Father is what he's going to accomplish in his Son that's off the chart. Literally. Because you're talking over here, the fullness of time. And what God the Father has planned for his Son in eternity future. Amen. That's the mystery of the Father. Then you get to Ephesians chapter 3. And he says, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of who? In the mystery of Christ. There's full assurance of understanding in the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The mystery of Christ has to do with what Jesus Christ, being the head of the body of the Christ, this information that Paul has revealed, that's information for us, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, how that today, in this present age, God is forming the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, which was kept secret since the world began, but it's now made known. The forming of the body of Christ that you and I are part of is the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of grace. So what did we just do? That We can have full assurance of understanding if we'll acknowledge the mystery of God, that he's going to fulfill his purpose for the nation of Israel. The mystery of the Father, what God's going to do in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And the mystery of Christ, what God is accomplishing today. You know what he just said in there, you can have full assurance of understanding, because when you know the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and the mystery of Christ, you understand time past and the future, but now and ages to come. You understand God's purpose for all time and all eternity.
Amen.
And all you got to do is take the truth that God has revealed and acknowledge it to be true.
Amen.
And you can be absolutely sure. And among all of that assurance, you can be absolutely sure what is your salvation and what must you do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that amazing? How could he do that in a half a verse of Colossians chapter 2? That is profound. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of studying your word and searching these things out, and then you just reveal it there for us to find and acknowledge and then rejoice in the full assurance that we do understand what you're doing throughout all time and eternity. And we thank you, Father, that by your grace you've included us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, and us putting our faith in him as our Savior and his work as our complete payment for sin. Thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.